Open your Bible with me, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. It's good to be back, and it's good to be in the book of Proverbs again, learning about how to make decisions in accordance with the will of God. And in the day and age we live in, we need to. We don't see much of the fear of God anymore in our society, any respect for the Lord. I was just reading in my paper this past week where there was a man in our county that was arrested for making corn liquor, and he was brought before the judge in our town, and the judge thought he'd be biblical. It was really in the paper. This is a true thing. He said to the man, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Joshua." And so, to be very funny, he said, "Are you the Joshua that made the sun stand still?" And he looked back and said, "No, I'm the Joshua that makes the moon shine." And with that confession, he was sentenced. Proverbs chapter 1. Boy, that was a the slow group just got it. We'll wait 5 more minutes for the ones in the back row. It takes a while for it to get back there. We're talking about behavior, actually. We're talking about living godly. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. We saw last week that when we reach each one of these subjects, which we will be starting this morning, we will find that we are overwhelmed, that we can't take care of the problem. And so we spent one message on the fact that God takes care of our problems. God fights our battles. And we just have to choose and make the decision, but God actually does the enabling and gives the power. And we talked about Wednesday night on how to make those decisions and how important it is to make proper biblical decisions. And actually this morning, we're going to start on the first of the subjects. We're going to find in the book of Proverbs that the subjects fall into two groups, internal attitudes and external behaviors. We're going to find things that are pretty much internally. I like to think of them as the New Testament mentions there are sins of the spirit and there are sins of the flesh. You have the two brothers. You have the prodigal and you have the prodigal's brother. The prodigal is a picture of the Pharisees when the Lord was trying to teach them of those who are overcome with sins of the flesh. But yet the brother was there, and the brother had a problem because he had an unforgiving spirit. And so we find there a sin of the spirit. Warning. Just by way of observation that the prodigal returned, but you never read of the brother repenting and returning to appreciate the Father. Meaning, sins of the Spirit can be awfully devastating and harder to see the Lord minister to than the sins of the flesh. We want to just read a couple of verses this morning. Chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Chapter 9, verse 10. "And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Chapter 15, verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Now, if you would please, just turn to the book of John, chapter 6, for a moment. John chapter 6 and verse 16. "But when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea. They entered into a ship and went over towards the sea, towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not yet come to them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. They were afraid. But he said unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went." Now we want to take on this morning one of the first of the subjects, and the subject is the subject of fear. Fear. Let me just, before we do that, give you a little bit of direction for this ship, and realize this, that the ship can change directions at any time, depending on the one who's at the helm, that is the Lord, and what's ahead of us. But what we want to do is this. We want to look at the subjects, and rather than just go through all of the ones like fear, anger, envy, and pride, and all temper, and the ones that are internal, what I would like to do is I'd like to do one and then go to the other one. So what we'll probably do is a fear of the Lord, and then we'll probably do something like immorality, and then we'll do maybe pride, and then we'll come back and we'll do maybe gluttony and drunkenness or whatever. And we'll look at real biblical reasons why these things are wrong. Now remember, the whole problem is this, that God has given us His Word. As believers, He's given us the greatest decision maker, that is His Holy Spirit, and He expects us, therefore, to make decisions in accordance with His will and His Word over our own appetites and natural emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is glorified when that happens. That is what we would call self-control. Although it's not really self-control, it's self under the control of the Holy Spirit as it's guided in accordance and agreement with the Word of God. That is when God is glorified. So what the devil does is he makes up a world system and he allows sin to come in so that you're bombarded from within by the own. James 1 says man is sins when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And an external world system the devil makes so that it can actually bring that lust and enticement to be. So you have an internal problem and an external problem. And brethren, what we need to realize is this. Everything that we're going to speak about has to do with glorifying God by allowing our decisions to be made by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit over our appetites and our emotions. Now, the process of becoming takes time, but our behavior is immediate. Let me explain that, because no one ever explained this to me as a Christian when I started out. The process of becoming totally like Christ takes time, but behavior doesn't. In other words, your internal attitudes, to where every one of your thoughts and attitudes and mindsets are changed to love, to do, and desire to be in parallel with the will of God as the Lord Jesus was, that takes time. But God immediately demands from His children behavioral correction. So that the Bible will say in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather laboring with your hands. It's a command. Colossians 3:9 talks about lying. 1 Peter 3:2-4 and verse 7 talks about control, to do the make decisions according to the will of God. And so what we need to realize is there are no excuses in the Christian life to continue in disobedience or to continue in wrong decisions or to continue in a bad behavioral pattern. It is wrong. Now, that doesn't mean down the road you're not going to have a problem with anger or temper, but it is to realize what the Bible says, that they that are the Lord's have crucified the flesh, but then it goes on to say at another place that daily you're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, there is a realization that in Christ I died, but then daily I've got to make that decision over and over again. One has to do with my immediate behavior. The other one has to do with me becoming in every thought, in every deed, in every motive, just like the Lord Jesus. But if we're honest, we don't. We continue. And I'll tell you why we continue. We continue in bad behavior because we listen to the lies of the devil. Now, I've written down four lies that the devil will always come to us to get us to continue in sin. You want me to call it bad behavior? Does it make you feel better? Or do you want me to call it sin? Call it sin. Thank you. You know, we live in a world in a day and age when we call it improper psychoanalysis. We call it improper education. We call it improper money. A lack of funds. You know, we can call it all we want to. The Bible calls it sin. To live in any way other than accordance with our behavior matching what the very life of Christ and the obedience of what the Word of God teaches us is to live in sin. Number one, the first lie of the devil, he'll come to you, he'll say this, no one's perfect anyway, so don't worry about it. That's terrible. No one is perfect, by the way, except one person, the Lord Jesus. No, by the way, you're in Him and He's in you. So that lie gets dispelled rather quickly. You can look right back to the devil and say, oh, that's not really true. Accuracy is there is somebody perfect and He indwells me. There's another issue here too, and the issue isn't perfection. The issue is obedience. God doesn't say to you, when you're perfect, obey me. The issue isn't perfection to God, it's immediate obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So then say you're smart enough not to fall for that one, because maybe you're young and your parents have the Board of Education on the seat of learning, which sometimes we can still get away with today if we do it discreetly and leaving any telltale, no, without leaving any telltale signs. So let's say that happens, you don't fall for it. The devil will come along and he'll say something like, you know, God is love. He'll understand anyway. And so we have Christians today who are continuing in disobedience, and of course God will understand because God is love, but God won't approve of it. That's the whole point. And God doesn't approve of it. You know, I've always told it to my children. I'm always going to be your father. I'm always going to love you, but I may not love the things that you do. I might hate them. And it might get me angry. And that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. It isn't that He's love and He'll understand. The issue isn't understanding. That is presumption. That's taking advantage of who God is. It's approval. Paul says, wherefore we labor, whether absent or present, to be acceptable in His sight. It is to be approved of the Lord, to be obedient to the Lord. That's what Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 are all about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You want to be pleasing to the Lord, not a disapproving, disobedient child who you just have to dominate with love until they come around. That's not what God desires. God desires obedience. So if you don't fall for that one, the devil comes along, and the devil has a third one. He'll say something like this. Did he really say that? That's what he did to Eve. Did God really say that to you? Here's the premise. The premise is this. Can all those people out there be wrong? I mean, look at them. I'll tell you, this is the worst for young people. I don't care where I go, what camp I do, what college and career, I don't care what conference I'm at. I always get young people and say, yeah, but look at out there. There's so many people out there, and look at them. They have so much, and they're so happy. Can they all be wrong? Number one, they're not happy. And number two, yes, the majority can be wrong. That's been human history, by the way. The majority is always wrong. Few, the remnant. That's always been the ones who have been on the mark. But there's safety in numbers. And boy, the biggest peer pressure that I see when I work in school at Danville, when I go into school every day, that peer pressure is, but look at everyone else, and everyone else can't be wrong. And there's so many of them, and they're all doing it. So, I mean, if I don't do it, then I'm going to fit in. I won't fit in, and I'll be an outcast. Yeah, be an outcast for the Lord. Don't go along with them. You'll be a lot happier. And if you don't fall for that one, then he comes along and he says something like this. Well, you'll be a hypocrite if you do it without really the inner reality. I mean, you don't really feel like doing it, so don't do it. If you don't mean it in your heart, don't do it. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not a matter of being a hypocrite. It's a matter about doing what the Lord wants. It's a matter about obeying the Lord. I'll never forget one time when I was in Miami. We were living in Miami at the time. We were in a fellowship and an assembly there. And one day, I didn't go to the Lord's Supper, and I didn't go here. And I saw a fellow at work, and he said, man, we missed you. Why didn't you come? I said, I just didn't feel like worshiping the Lord. And without a blink, he said, well, we don't worship the Lord because we feel like it. We worship the Lord because He's worthy of it. I thought, uh-oh. That was a slap in the face. Why do we do things? We do things because we feel like it. Oh, hypocrite. You know, you really don't feel like doing it. So if you do it, this whole series on Proverbs is about doing the will of God even when you don't feel like it. That is when the victories. We spent a whole message on this decision process. Let me give it to you one more time because you might not have been here. It is when I make decisions according to the Word of God over my own appetites and my own emotions, because the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's when the victories are. So I don't feel like forgiving them. You do it anyway. You obey the Lord. Then the feelings will come, I guarantee it. Then the cleansing and the power will come. And then you'll have the joy of the Lord again. So many times I hear in Danville, I hear, oh, I wish it would be the way it was years ago. Well, it starts one at a time with your heart. And it starts with obeying the Lord and making decisions in accordance with the will of God. Well, let's look at fear anyway. If we don't get started on fear, we'll never get through here. We want to get done tonight. We're going to do this morning and this evening on fear. We're going to do it roundabout because really the remedy for all fear is the fear of the Lord. And that's the first thing mentioned really in the book of Proverbs. We read it in three verses. It's more than that. The fear of the Lord. We want to look at sometime this morning and this evening, maybe just this evening, what the fear of the Lord is, because it's been rightfully said this: if you fear the Lord, you'll fear nothing else. But if you don't fear the Lord, you'll fear everything and anything else. And Peter's the example of that. Peter stood by a fire. He warmed himself afar off. A little maiden came up to him and said, "Excuse me, aren't you the big, brave disciple who used to walk around with the Lord?" "No, not me." "No, I'm sure it was you. I remember you." "No, not me. Get away, woman." And then finally he had to resort to curses and oaths. And I mean, what a amazingly how small a thing can get us to just disobey the Lord when fear comes in. You have a reverential, godly fear of the Lord, an awe and respect and worship for who God is, and you'll never fear anything else. Fear is not one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Fear is not the will of God for you in your life. This morning, if you're full of fear, you need to realize something. You don't have to be. Now, one of the things we're going to see over and over again is this: you are not a victim to your emotions. Many times people say, "Well, it's just my nature. I'm a fearful person." No. You made a decision to continue in fear. It is a decision. The original response of emotion is yes. That's how God has made us. But the decision we make when that happens will determine what happens after that. For instance, Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about Noah, it says, "Having been warned by God of things not yet seen, was moved with fear." In other words, God instructed him, God taught him about something. By faith, fear came out. And then it says this: he moved and he prepared an ark and he saved his family. In other words, he had to sit down and make a decision. He said, "You know what, honey? I'm afraid." Mrs. Noah said, "Why?" "Because God just told me that there's a worldwide judgment coming, and if we don't build a big ark and we don't get in that ark, we're going to die." And she could have listened to the majority say, "You're a fool. Here in a desert, a flood? What is a flood anyway? It hasn't rained since God made this earth." But he didn't. He listened to God and made a decision, and the fear fled. The fear fled. Now look at John chapter 6 for a moment, because some of you doubt that. Some of you are looking at your walk with the Lord and you know you're dominated by certain emotions and you just think, "Well, it's just my character, it's just my nature, it's the way I am and I'm stuck with it." No, it's not. You've made a decision to stick with it. You've made a decision not to deal with it. And let me show you how. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus leaves his disciples. His disciples get in a ship and they take off over the sea. That's a fearful experience. If any of you, we have friends of ours that next year want to go on a cruise. I know exactly what's going to happen. I spend a lot of time on a boat when I lived in Florida. You step on that cruise, they put that big smorgasbord in front of you, and I'll either eat myself to death or get seasick the whole time. Either way, you don't stand a chance. Now, if you work on a cruise ship and I've offended you, I'm sorry. But it's a fearful thing. I've spent a lot of time on the water. And I know this, when I had my boat in Florida, I'd go out in the morning and it'd be just as flat as this rug. And then about 3 hours later, there would be waves higher than the top of my boat, and it would be frightful. And what happens is the disciples set out, and you got to remember something, they're moving rather slow across this water. And when they get out about 25 or 30 furlongs, since I don't watch horse racing, I don't know how far that is. And they get, all of a sudden, a storm blows up. And the Lord's not with them. And when the Lord's not with them, and you don't sense the presence of the Lord, believe me, it doesn't take much to make you afraid. And they get fearful. So they've got a terrible circumstance, and that terrible circumstance brings about fear. It's just a normal result. If you were in a boat, and the water that was supposed to be on the outside is now coming on the inside, and the lightning is cracking, and, you know, you can't swim, or one of you can't swim, and you're crying out the whole time, "I can't swim, I can't swim." And the panic starts to spread, fear comes about. And then it makes the situation worse. As they're crying out, they look up, and here comes someone strolling across the water. And at first, they didn't know who it was. But I'll tell you this, if I was out in the storm, and I watched somebody walking across the water towards me, I'd be a little fearful too. And they don't realize who it is. They don't understand it's the Lord Jesus. And they become greatly afraid. I mean, they were terribly afraid. It says in the King James, verse 19, they were afraid. Well, that's so nonchalant, isn't it? Man, could you imagine the picture? Could you imagine their faces? Could you imagine what they were saying? Think back when the last time you were genuinely afraid, what you said, what you thought. I tell you, it's terrible what can come out of your mind, isn't it? And here comes the Lord Jesus, showing that he's in control of everything. Even the waves don't bother him. Storms don't bother the Lord. You know, do you know that God's never been surprised by anything? He knew where every wave was coming from. I could just see him say, there's going to be one here, there's going to be one here. And he could just put his feet down and know where every one of those waves are going to pop up. So he could just walk right on them. God is not surprised by anything. And he's walking across the water and he says something to them that you really need to circle because it's the theme of our day for the subject of fear. He says, stop being afraid. It is I. Now, at that moment, they had a decision to make. Would they continue in fear, or would they believe the words, don't be afraid, it's me? I don't care what circumstance you're looking at. I don't care what trial is breathing down your neck. I don't care how many waves are crashing in your boat. Right now, the Lord Jesus would say to you as his child, be not afraid, it is I. Will you believe that the Lord Jesus is in the storm? Will you believe that he's in control over the storm? That's what they had to. And it says this, and I love it. They willingly accepted him in the boat. Willingly. Get in here. I could just imagine that. Get in here. Get the water out of here. And it says immediately it was calm, and there they were where they were supposed to be. Isn't it amazing when the presence of the Lord is there? You see, that's the whole point. You can't sit there and keep saying, I'm afraid, I'm fearful. Well, that's my nature. And, well, I'm afraid, I'm fearful, that's my nature. And when we get to anger, and when we get to envy, and when we get to pride, and we get to all the other internal emotions that seem to go out, and the appetites that seem to drive us, we can't keep saying, well, you know, I'm just a victim. I'm just a victim. Now, I'm saying that because for 27 years as a Christian, that's what I said until I started studying Proverbs here recently and getting into it and starting to realize that, no, I decide whether I'm going to be a victim or not. I've got to decide to let the Lord Jesus into that predicament because he's standing there saying, it's I, it's me, do you want me? Do you want me? And the presence of the Lord in that circumstance will always expel fear because perfect love, 1 John says, casts away all fear. And when the presence of the Lord and the love of God is present, then it doesn't matter what you're going through, the love of God is there. And I tell you what, it dispels fear. Now just remember this, Paul told Timothy, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear has no place to dwell in the life of a believer. I didn't say be, it has no place to dwell there. In other words, don't let it immobilize you. Don't let it quench the spirit. Don't let it stop you from doing and being obedient to the word of God. Just simply say, you know, Lord, are you with me here? And you'll hear, it is I, be not afraid. You've got to make a decision this morning. You make that decision and you can see victory over any emotion and any appetite in your life. I don't care what it is. When you allow the Lord Jesus into that problem, and then you hear that it is I, don't be afraid, you'll never have a problem. Here's a choice. I'm either going to listen to the Lord or look at the problem. So let's give a few truths, a few facts about fear. Number one, God's way is very simple, just by way of review. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Remember what we said last week in our introductory? No, there weren't some people here that weren't here for that. Three words, we see them in chapter 1, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We see them here in the first six verses. It's this, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the mind of Christ. It's the word of God. It's fact, getting facts. And we saw in chapter 2 last Sunday evening, we have to be teachable Christians because it starts with the word of God. But that's the starting point. In other words, just having the Word of God is the starting point. So then we ask for understanding. That's when the Holy Spirit takes that verse and relates it to John Brower. That is me, not you, to me. This morning, as we're talking about fear, God wants to relate this subject to you, some way or another. Either in instruction, whether in rebuke or reproof, whatever it is, correction, God wants to relate it to you. When He does, then you have the spirit of understanding. Your eyes get open. You think, oh, the Lord spoke to me this morning. But then you have to, at that moment, make a choice. The choice is this: will I let God work or not? Will I allow God to function in that area? Because the choosing is mine, but the power is God. When I say, okay, Lord, you know what, I am afraid, but I will listen to your voice, I choose to let you in my boat, then we find this: there's wisdom. Knowledge is the fact, understanding is the fact becoming real in my life by the Holy Spirit, and wisdom is when my life is changed by saying yes and letting God minister. And that's a changed life is what it's all about. Why are decisions so important? The changed life. God wants to change our lives. How much greater for... Could you imagine the boat next to the disciples' boat that night? Listen to those guys over there. It's quiet all of a sudden. What happened? Why? There's something different about that boat. Yeah, the Lord's in it now. And that's what the life is all about. When we go out in the world and they're fearful and they have a problem with their temper and they have a problem with their anger and they have a problem with envy and they have a problem with pride and they have a problem with immorality and adultery and fornication and they have problems with drunkenness and gluttony and all the other things that are hindrances to the very Spirit of God. And what we find is this, that testimony is when we take the simple process of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and choose to allow it to be so in our lives. But that takes me to the second point. We've already said it just by way of introduction. It's a decision. It's a choice. Fear is a choice. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to your circumstance or the Lord? The next principle that's simple is this, that fear is the opposite of love. Now, with every one of these subjects, we're either going to give a definition or we're going to give an illustration to help clarify and tell you exactly what it is. Fear is the opposite of love. Because 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. The two can't stay there. Just like night can't stand around and be here when day comes. Darkness flees when light shows up. So fear goes when love comes around. When love is around and perfect love is around, fear can't stand it. A definition, I would say, of fear is simply this. It is the absence of the confidence in the power of God. That's why it's so wrong. It is the absence of confidence in the power of God. You look at your circumstance and you think, wow, that circumstance is so great. God can't. Prime illustration, Book of Judges. Man, Israel is doing well. Israel is defeating the enemy. And all of a sudden, one day, the enemy shows up. And as the enemy pulls up, the Israelites look out and they say, you know what? Those chariots don't look like the old ones. Well, they hit a few of them with those fiery arrows, and they shoot fiery arrows, and they hear cling, 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 and the arrows just hit it and fall off, and one of them says, they're made out of iron. Oh, let's flee, let's give up. What did the Israelites say? God can take care of the wooden chariots, but he sure can't take care of these, iron ones. Let's get out of here. You know, you're laughing, but you've said that in your life to something else, haven't you? Well, God surely can do that, but he can't do this. This one's too great. You say, you've never said that? Yes, you have, because that's why you've been afraid at times in your life. Fear is the absence of confidence in the power of God. So what does God want to do? Now watch this now. What we're finding out is here's another principle. If perfect love casts out fear and God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, where does fear come from? Take a wild stab at it. Okay, you need more help. It starts with S and rhymes with TAM. You need more help? There's an A in front of the TAM. Satan, very good. Thank you, Steve. He's gotten wiser in his day olderness. Now listen to me. This is very important. Truth comes from God, dispels fear and brings love. Lies come from the devil to bring fear through the world and through your circumstances. Always that's the pattern. That's exactly the pattern that happens. Let's just make a list of some of the things we're afraid of. You want to? Are you still with me? Okay, some of you don't look like you're with me. Some of you are so bold, you're just sitting there saying, what is he talking about fear for? Let's get on something good, something I have a problem with. We'll get to there. Believe me. We'll get there. Somewhere along the line, we're going to get to something you have a problem with. And I'll guarantee I know which one it is. How about temper? No, you know, I'm the only one with that problem. Anyway, what are some of the things we're afraid of, even as Christians? Number one, the unknown. Well, there are people afraid to travel. There are people afraid to make job changes. There are people who are afraid to do things they've never done before. So what happens is this. We get in ruts. We do everything the same way. My wife and I do this sometimes. We come to Charlotte. Every time we come to Charlotte, I wouldn't embarrass my wife. What exit do we stop at in the morning? Yeah. We know what exit we're going to stop at. We know we're going to get gas there. We know what we're going to get there. We know what we're going to do there. When we go home, where are we going to stop? We know we're going to stop. We know we're going to get there. We know we're going to do there. We get into life in a rut. We just sometimes don't like those unknowns. We get comfortable. We want to be around familiar. And so sometimes when the unknown comes around, or maybe the opportunity to do something new, but you've never done it before, then that fear comes around. Some of us as Christians are afraid of our future. Now, this is a big thing for younger ones. Oh, you know, but if I love the Lord and I dedicate my heart to the Lord and I'm totally obedient to Him, then maybe He'll make me do something I don't want to do. Why? That's terrible to think somebody loves you like God does and is going to then turn around when you love him back. He's going to make you do something bad. I'll show you to love me. You love me? I'll tell you what, I got to deal with that person over there. Give them a second dose of liver this morning. Why do we think that about God? Did you ever fall in love with somebody and they fall in love with you and then the next thing they do, they make you do something you don't like? Or they do something? Yeah, I know boys are like that. Some of us are afraid of disease and pain. I mean, look at Job, though. Some of people are so afraid of disease and pain. I have a friend, all I got to do is talk about blood and he'll pass out. I mean, it's just incredible. Oh, we're afraid of disease and pain. Look at Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, I'm not saying go home and pray for boils. Don't do that. But I'll tell you this, you have nothing to fear in pain and disease. You know why? Because they just bring about the will of God and the work of the Spirit in your life to change you to the very image of Christ. Let me tell you this, there are believers that are afraid of death. That's not biblical. When you look at Hebrews chapter 2, you'll find that the Lord Jesus himself took upon himself not the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the very seed of Abraham. So that he, with that body, could destroy him that had the power of death, that is Satan, and who kept all their lifetime people under that bondage and fear of death. And when you become a Christian, listen, if you're afraid of death this morning, it might be you're not a Christian. And that's not God's will either. God never wants you to be afraid of death. God sent his Son to go into death, to destroy death and defeat death. Somebody asked one time rightfully, has anyone ever cheated death? The answer came back, no, but somebody defeated death. That's even better. The Lord Jesus, don't ever say he cheated death. I've heard Christians even say that. Oh, you should be a Christian because our God, he cheated death. He didn't cheat death. He took death head on. He took it head on. And he destroyed it. He made a show of it. He defeated it. Why are we afraid of it? I hate to break this to you, brethren. We're headed there. It's a universal statistic, unless the rapture comes. That's why all of us want the rapture. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. It's a precious time. Think about Stephen, what he would have missed if he wasn't stoned. He looked up and beheld the heavens open and the Lord Jesus standing there. I can't tell you how many people I've known and have died and been involved in their death over the last 27 years, and you always hear about the glorious angels, and you know about them here. You remember when Brother Varney went to be with the Lord? Remember his words? Remember what he said? Didn't he say something about hallelujah? Look at them. Aren't they wonderful? I mean, you just think about that. Listen, I don't want to see angels, though. I want to see the Lord. I want to be like Stephen. I want the heavens, though, but I want to see the Lord. That's where we're headed. Why are we afraid of death? Oh, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is your sting? It's gone. God doesn't want us to be afraid of dying. So you know why we're afraid? Satan says death is the end. God says death's the beginning. And that's one of the things we're going to adjust is this, our definition of life and our definition of death in the book of Proverbs. What is real life and what is real death? How about this? Some of us are afraid that God won't meet our needs. This is a big one. I mean, he provided yesterday, he'll provide today, but, you know, he just might not meet our needs. So you know what we need to do? We need to put a cupboard in. We need to put a freezer in. Now, those things aren't wrong, but I'll tell you this. When they become your God, you're in trouble. And there's nothing wrong with a bank account, but when it becomes your God because of the future, then there's a problem. Anything that brings you into bondage and forces your faith out because of fear is wrong. It's wrong. There are some people who are afraid of bodily harm. There are some people who are afraid of rejection. But could you imagine being afraid of rejection? One of the titles of the Lord Jesus is that he was a man who was rejected. Remember that? He was a man who was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. We have people who are afraid of failure. We have Christians that actually won't get up off the pew and serve the Lord because if for some reason it isn't God's will and they don't see results, other Christians will say, what a failure. Because we live in America and it's a result success orientated. I'll tell you this, don't you ever be afraid to fail for the Lord. You go for a door, if the Lord shuts it, go for another one. If he opens it, I remember feeling the Lord calling me to go out in the Lord's will, and man, I went for a door and the Lord shut it, and a man in my home assembly said, thought you were spiritual and could make a decision. A closed door is just as much a sign of the will of God as an open door. You just keep going. Don't be afraid to fail for the Lord. Try everything. That's how I ended up here. I ended up here speaking because I tried everything first. I didn't want to be here. This was my last choice. When I was in college, I got an incomplete in public speaking 2 semesters in a row. I'm serious. You can laugh all you want about it. I'll show you my. I still haven't passed it in college. I don't want to, but you know what? I took a Sunday school, didn't feel the Lord was in that. I even took, don't ask me why, but I went from there to Sunday school superintendent. I knew that wasn't it. I mean, I tried everything. Song leading. My arm wouldn't move to music. I didn't feel comfortable. I tried everything. Listen, I failed a lot of times, and I know there are people in my home assembly that said, look at that guy. He's doing everything. He's a failure attitude. But I'll tell you what, you need to be, don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid of prosecution. Of persecution, I should say. You better be afraid of prosecution. See, we associate success with a lack of trouble, don't we? So if there's persecution, we don't like it. So what we'll do is we'll kind of mold in and blend into the scenery, and that way we won't have a little bit of persecution because success is the lack of it. Listen, that's not biblical. The Lord Jesus said, in me you will have peace. But in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're fear. Here's the biggest one, really, I think, as a Christian. We're afraid of God's process. This light affliction, which worketh in you but for a moment. We don't like that, because when you go through this light affliction but for a moment, it seems like a lifetime, and it seems more than this light affliction. But listen to what he says. Works an exceeding eternal weight of glory. We don't like the process. We don't like the hammer and the nails. We don't like the fire and the water. And we just want, you know, and the flip side of that is there are people who are afraid of success. We have people who want to do anything because they're afraid if they succeed and this will happen and what if they achieve. And I think that's what was part of Jonah's failure. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He was afraid he'd succeed for the Lord. Those people don't deserve it. Now, what is the answer? Let's close this morning by starting on something positive. The answer, the remedy to the fear that is ungodly is the fear of the Lord. There is a fear that is scriptural. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe, respect. It is a quality of life that brings success in life, and it's a major theme of Proverbs. It's in other words, it's the heart of worship. It's the heart that says, look who God is. Wow. We don't have that today, and we're struggling in areas of our life today because in our ministry, we're not pointing people to the Lord and revealing Him for who He is. We need to get back and start teaching the character and virtues of our God. We need to point people to who God is, how uniquely, infinitely greater He is than any of His creation, so that we fall down in front of Him. See, this was Isaiah's problem. God rebuked the Israelites in Isaiah's time and said, but you thought I was a man just like you were. Some of us, our God is no greater than we are. When our hearts overflow with worship and we bow down before a wonderfully, infinitely, immense, supreme, sovereign God, then I'll tell you this, when that fear and that reverence is there, you'll never fear anyone. When you realize how powerful God is, you'll look at an enemy and you'll smile. I mean, you look at Goliath. The biggest problem of the day, God brings a little shepherd boy with a few smooth stones and a sling. You look at Deborah and Barak. They go down into that valley and they look up and somebody's told the enemy already and they're already up on the hills. What are we going to do now? And God sends a big rain and floods them right down into the valley and drowns them. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing too hard for God. Why are we afraid then? I'll tell you why we're afraid. We're afraid because we've made a decision that we're going to fear our circumstances and allow that fear to reign in our lives rather than fear the Lord. And this morning, what we need to hear afresh is simply this. Be not afraid. It is I. Remember what it says after that, because it's the key. They willingly allowed the Lord. It invited the Lord into the ship. You want to get rid of fear? Just willingly invite the Lord into the ship. And perfect love will cast out all fear. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today that you haven't given us the spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of power. You've given us a spirit of love. You've given us a spirit of sound mind. We have the ability to do your will. We have the motive to do your will. We have the means to do your will now because of that. Help us to make decisions in accordance with your will. Our Father, if there's somebody here this morning who is still under the fear and bondage of death, may they see the Lord Jesus entering into death and defeating death and now saying, I am he that was alive and became dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. And I hold in my hands the keys of hell and death. May we bow at his feet and worship him and accept him as our Lord and our Savior and have that fear dispelled. Oh, our Father, if we're here this morning as your children and we have a spirit of fear because we've allowed that fear to breed in our lives, may we this morning hear the Master's voice saying, it is I, fear not. And may we willingly make the decision this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed to allow him into that situation. To receive him into that situation and to realize that perfect love will cast out all fear. Oh, our Father, we do thank you. We praise you that in this world of persecution and death and all that is in this world, that we have one who is greater. He has overcome the world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' most holy and worthy name. Amen. Thank you.